I brought a friend. This is Lima, Ariella's favourite toy. And it's going to work really well as a sermon illustration for today's topic. So if you've got... I'm going to do a ventriloquist act for 45 minutes or so. No, I'm not, because I have no talent in that department. Why don't you open your scriptures and let's go straight into Exodus 33. Everyone there, other than myself? Right, let's pick up in verse 7. And just to give some context, last week Duncan spoke about the presence of God. This week I'm speaking on the presence of God. Then in a few weeks' time we're going to be talking about salvation for a couple of weeks, and then we're going to be talking about transformation, because we feel these are free values or free words that God has been laying on our hearts as a church for a while, and we want to bring some definition and some clarity. So I'm going to pick up sort of where Duncan left off last week, and I want to go back. So Duncan referenced Joshua, didn't he? We looked at the sin of Achan and how actually sin removed God's blessing on the people of Israel. But I want to go backwards in time to see what was happening before Joshua got to that situation where he took Ai and Jericho and so on and so forth. So if you pick up the scriptures in Exodus 33, verse 7, it says, Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent and the meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, who did we learn about last week? Joshua. His young assistant Joshua remained. Now, I'm going to try and preach the entire time wearing Lima. That is my aim. And right at the end, I'm going to explain why. So it's going to be a distraction. He's probably going to fall off. I'm going to pick him up and put him back on. But I'm going to preach the whole sermon trying to wear a teddy bear. And there's going to be a profound reason to this that's going to become blatantly clear as we go through today's message. Did I give you my message? Great. I've got a teddy bear, but no sermon. So I don't know about you, but why don't you just quickly turn to your neighbour and in a sentence, give your answer to this question. What is the presence of God? Okay, we'll move on. Hands up if you can define the presence of God in a sentence. Okay, hands up if you're actually quite confused by what the presence of God is. All right, we are going to go there. What actually is the presence of God? I think it's a really basic question to ask. What is the presence of God? Actually, what is it? It's actually really quite hard preaching wearing a teddy bear. It's like, got this lean going on. Okay, the presence of God is referenced throughout scripture, and I'm going to, through the course of this morning, I'm going to pick up tons of scriptures where the presence of God is told to us. But I do think there's a lot of confusion. We say, let's come into the presence of God. Let's gather and worship. Let's go into the presence of God. Let's go to church and encounter the presence of God. Go to your work taste, take the presence of God with you. But none of us actually know what it is. There's a problem. And we need to answer this problem. What is the presence of God? So this is a sort of in summary order, but the presence of God was found in the Ark of the Covenant. We know that, right? Yeah. The presence of God was in a pillar of fire. We know that from scripture. The presence of God was in a cloud. The presence of God was in a small voice that whispered to Elijah. The presence of God filled a temple that Solomon made. The presence of God came and rested on Jesus as a dove. The presence of God came and rested on believers as tongues of fire. What is the presence of God? I'm going to keep going. And I think from time to time, you just think, okay, God is just manifesting himself in so many different ways. What is it? Am I looking for an emotional high? Am I looking for a moment where someone preaches the word of God and it connects to my heart? What is the presence of God? Is it this moment in worship we go, glory? Or like we just had, it's like freedom. What is the presence of God? Well, the presence of God, I think you can sum it up like this. It's the omnipotent, transcendent God who is everywhere, who loves to turn up somewhere and be relational and intimate. That is a big statement. The omnipotent God who is everywhere, who knows everything, who's transcendent above our thinking. Isaiah says, we do not know the ways of the Lord. That God who is everywhere loves to turn up somewhere and be manifest amongst us. And he manifests to his people, the church. And also there's, you know, a common grace of God's presence that non-believers would encounter. They come under the conviction of sin. They encounter the presence of God before they are saved. God, who is everywhere, loves to turn up somewhere. Now, the Hebrew word for presence is a word spelled P-A-N-I-M, panim, which means face. It implies face, the face of God. The presence of God is the face of God. Now that's powerful. So when people say to you, what is the presence of God? You can say, it's the face of God. The presence of God is the face of God. And when you encounter someone's face, you quite often encounter their countenance. You know, the aura they're giving off. You encounter their personality. You encounter the atmosphere around them. You encounter their skill set. So when we encounter the face of God, we encounter God's reality. A reality that says nothing is impossible. A reality that says, when I say, let there be light, an entire universe gets birthed. When we encounter the face of God, we encounter God's reality, his nature, his personhood, his face. That is the presence of God. It's God face to face. So we have this passage. Moses went into a tent and met God face to face. Now, I'm sure all of us would have had this experience. You've been chatting with someone and they've said something really quite horrible to you, yeah? And it's like, say if I was talking with Andy Cooley, and Andy Cooley said something really horrible to me, and it's like these words came out of his mouth and landed on me, and now they've attached themselves to me. My encounter with Andy's face has now landed on me, for better or worse. You see what I mean? So what happens when you're like Moses, and you're talking with God face to face, and his words land on you? You're going to change, aren't you? Imagine having face-to-face telephone conversations, or FaceTime, or actual real conversations face-to-face with the God who created the universe. You are not coming out of that the same person. You are not. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to get into your Bible, because when you have communion with God, his reality, his personhood lands on you and your countenance changes. So it says that Moses went up a mountain, hung out with God and came down, and his face was so bright, they had to veil it. Yeah. That's what we're talking about. Imagine this. You went to church on Sunday, your entire countenance became of a divine nature, as it says in Peter. You went to work and people had to put sunglasses on because they couldn't handle the glory that was radiating off your presence. Yeah. That's what we need to be aiming for. If it was in the old covenant and we're in a better covenant, we should be having a greater experience of this. What happened to one person, Moses, should be the expression of all of us. Yes. What is the presence of God? It's an encounter with his face. So the next question is, why the presence of God? Why should we go after the presence of God? And I'm going to give you a summary of the Bible, the entire Bible, okay? The Bible starts in a garden, okay? We know that. And it says that God dwelt with man, and more importantly, Genesis 3, verse 8, it says that man hid from the presence of God. So we can clearly tell that God in the garden was hanging out with man. There was some sort of conversation going on. And when man stepped into sin, he recognized he had a problem with encountering God's face, and he was terrified. Sin separates us from relationship with God. And Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. Every promise about the Messiah is very much linked to this concept God is going to come and dwell amongst you. So we've got God in the garden dwelling with man. We've got a promise of a Messiah that God will come amongst us. So in Isaiah 7, chapter, verse 14, it says, and God will come amongst us. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The promise of a Messiah is a promise to a return of relationship with God. And how does the Bible end? Anyone know Revelation 21, 22 off the top of their head? In a garden. We're back in a garden. And what does it say? It says, and you will be God's people and he will be your God and you will dwell together. So the entire Bible can be bookended by dwelling with God. We were designed to be in relationship with God. We got separated through our sin. Jesus redeemed that. The purpose of the cross is to unite us back to being in relationship with God, to dwell with him. And it ends with us being in God with eternal glory. That's the Bible summarized very, very briefly. Why the presence of God? Because you were made for it. You were made to know God. You were made to encounter him. And actually, without him, you can't do life as you were designed to do it. You can do life without God, but you can't do godliness without God. And you were called for godliness. You were created for godliness. You were created to be known by God and know him. So how? So if we've done what and we've done why, what about how? How do you become aware of the presence of God? Well, I think the most obvious way is you have to read about him. He's given you a book, 66 books, mostly about him, sometimes about us, but mostly about him. And in that book, we find a description of his character, his nature, his will, what pleases him, what doesn't please him, and we get to know him. And if you get to know someone, you can recognize them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I'd go shopping with my mum, and being a boy, I'd love to run off, and maybe girls do it too, but I was a boy, so I only had that experience in my life. But I would run off from my mum, and then I would get lost, and I'd be stuck in between the clothes or something in a clothes shop, and I'd be thinking, oh my goodness, where's my mum? I'm lost. And then you hear this, ahem, and you think, oh, there's my mum, because I know her cough. No other kid knows their mum's cough, but most kids know their own mum's sounds. You know, and I would go and find her based off her cough, a little, you know, whatever it was. Intimacy and proximity to a person enables you to know them in a way that others don't. And when you read the scriptures, we get to know God in a way that people who don't read scripture don't know him. And that's why we have some Christians that can recognize God very easily and others that don't, because they're the ones that are in their Bible. They're the ones that know the will and heart of God. They're the ones that know what's right and wrong because they're in the scriptures. And so we've got this relationship with the Bible, but then we have our own personal relationship with God who speaks to us personally. So the other day, I just really felt Jesus say to me, Dave, you need to come to a place where you understand that I don't owe you another breath. Okay, God, let me just drink that one in a bit. And Dave, you need to come to a place where you understand I don't owe you a good marriage or good health or even a house. Now, that's not a scripture, but that was God's personal conversation with me. Now, I might say that out loud and you think, whoa, that is not where we're at. But that's my personal relationship with God. And if I don't like what I'm hearing, I can go back to the book and I can check it out. Is that something God would say? Well, yes, it is, because Jesus said, pick up your cross and carry it daily. So sometimes when you're hearing the voice of God and you think, I don't know if this is right, you've got a reference guide. Does this sound like God's word? Does it sound like God's voice? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So one way of growing in an awareness of God's presence is to read scripture. Another way, a slightly easier way, if you want the easy way, is to read Ephesians 1:17 and do what it says. And this is what it says. Pray to God, Holy Spirit, that he would give you wisdom and revelation to understand him better. So if you don't like reading, just pray. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit that he would give you revelation and wisdom to understand God. So there are two really simple ways that we can put into practice right now. Read the Bible more and pray more that you would actually know God more. Another thing that we can do to not necessarily grow in awareness, but I think it's a similar question. How can you attract the presence of God? Do you know you can actually attract the presence of God in your life? Have you ever wondered why certain people in a context like this always get the prophetic words? Has that ever been a thought that's gone through anyone's mind? Why do some people seem to always get the gifts of money? Okay, it's just me that has those thoughts. I have those thoughts, and I'm looking for answers to those questions. And what I've seen over my years of walking with the Lord is certain lifestyles attract God's manifest presence. We understand that God's presence is everywhere all the time, but we also know that God loves to turn up somewhere. Both things are going on at the same time. So the first thing, let's go to John 3 in the scriptures. Really famous passage. A guy called Nicodemus is having a chat with Jesus, and he's asking about the kingdom of God being born again. And Jesus basically says to him, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, unless you repent and are born of the Holy Spirit, there's a whole reality that you are unaware of. The entire reality of heaven, you've got no knowledge of because you've got no foundation for it. Flesh gives birth to flesh, physical life, material life. Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, things of the Spirit, the eternal realm. It's going to be hard to attract the presence of God in your life unless you've invited God into your life. It's common sense, right? And maybe this morning, you're looking at faith. You're thinking, I'm not sure. I'm sort of checking out Islam. I'm looking into atheism. I'm looking into Christianity. Maybe you're checking it out. You're checking out, is there some truth in this? Is there something I can put my life on, build my life on? Well, if the purpose of man is to know God, then man needs to come to a place where he says, Jesus, I need you to give me spiritual birth so I can know you. And Jesus made a way through the cross, because sin that separates us in the garden is dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And maybe today, for you, your journey is to give it that first-time response where you say, you know what, God, I need you in my life. So therefore, I'm going to accept Jesus' sacrifice, and I'm going to ask, would your Holy Spirit come and dwell in me? Would you give birth to my spiritual nature? One way, born again. What happens if you're already born again? It's clear that sin separates us from God's presence. And I think as believers, we have to almost, we go to the cross once to get saved, but then we spend our rest of our life at the foot of it. It's called a lifestyle of repentance. And it, you know, it's not something that we necessarily talk about in, so often in church anymore. It's like, God is good, God is gracious, God is this. He is all those things. But he's also, your life is not your own God. I am a God of justice. I'm a God of holiness. The same God who is good and gracious and merciful and kind and has compassion on who has compassion is also a God of holiness, justice. And it is both and, not either or. And we as believers have to live a lifestyle of repentance. You know, so I have to repent when I'm too, I don't know, the way I discipline my kids is not right. I have to repent when I do different things or I treat someone a bit off. And so do you. And actually, repentance attracts God. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's a scripture, right? It's quite a lot of scriptures. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent. Repent. And actually, what we're doing, so when we're talking about freedom, freedom reigns in this place, Jesus' yoke is easy. Yeah, it is if you throw off the worldly one. Jesus is... burden is very light if you don't have one foot in the world. But if you've got one foot in Christ and one foot in the world, you're going to get split in half. And that is actually more painful. You might as well have all your feet in the world. When you've got one in one camp and one in the other, that's the place of pain, because you know what you're doing is wrong and you're still doing it. So you're dealing with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're not really getting any pleasure from sin. And sin is actually pleasurable. It might lead to death, but it is pleasurable. That's why we all end up doing it. Well, let's be real. Short-lived pleasure. Lifestyle of repentance is key for attracting the reality of God, the presence of God in your life. Another way, why don't we go to Psalms 104? This is probably a way that we're all thinking, thank God we're off the topic of repentance. Okay, so we've moved off repentance and we're now into worship. Psalm 104. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Ah, don't have to do any repenting. I just get to lift my hands, sing my favorite worship song. You know, it's Jesus culture this week. Yes. Oh, it's a hymn this week. Yes. Right. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. I think we all understand that worship, declaring the goodness of God, the glory of God, attracts God's presence. Do we agree with that?
Yeah.
Did you know that you can worship in your workplace just as hard? Okay, why don't we go to Ephesians, why don't this side of the room do Ephesians 6, verse 7, and this side of the room do Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Ephesians 6, verse 7, Colossians 3, 23, 24. Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 7, people, can you read it out? One of you, really loud. Great. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people. Colossians 3, verse 23, 24.
Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ.
So when you go to work, who is your boss?
God.
Jesus. Your boss is not your boss. Your boss is Jesus. And I remember having a massive revelation of this. I used to work for Virgin, and I was at the bottom of the food chain, which meant I had to clean the treadmills, which are very sweaty, very, very sweaty. And I remember cleaning the treadmills, and there was 40 of them, okay? So you've got the bucket, the soap, and you're wiping off people's sweat. You know, it's a fantastic job. And I was doing it, and I just said, okay, God, I really hate this job. And then God said, just imagine that Jesus is getting on next. My goodness! Get this thing clean! If you go to work with that mentality, you are going to be the best employee. Now, you might not have the highest title, but you have just become a leader in your workplace because you are modeling a lifestyle of excellence. So you understand, you know, we often would put a cleaner down as a lowly position, but you can do a lowly job in such a way, with such a spirit of excellence as Jesus in your boss, that you become a leader and an example to someone that has a title and a pay grade way above you that's bossing you around. There's a big difference between a boss and a leader.
Yeah.
A leader gets their hands dirty. A leader is the first one to mop the floor. The leader is the one who, you know, like me and Duncan, my sermon prep on Friday was laying these cables.
Yeah.
That's what I did. That was my sermon prep. I laid these cables as worship to Jesus, then wrote a sermon. Because there was no other time. It wasn't 4 hours of being in the glory. It was on the floor in the glory. We need to understand there's glory in changing a nappy. There's glory when you've cooked 55 dinners and you're getting to the end of the week and you think, I am sick of cooking. There's glory there. You can worship in that place. We have to understand that the sing-song moment of worship is no different from the workplace worship place. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Let's learn to do it in the workplace. Another area is sacrifice. Did you know in heaven, you are never going to get to worship Jesus in pain? It's fantastic. In heaven, you're never going to be in pain, ever. But on the earth, you will be. So on the earth, you have a unique place where you can worship Jesus in the midst of your suffering. You know what that's called in the Bible? A sacrifice of praise. Because it really hurts. It hurts. You've lost a job. You're going through divorce. You've just got cancer. You are dying on the inside. And you're going, I don't understand, but I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise. You know what heaven is doing? Heaven is roaring. Heaven is applauding. Heaven is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You stand in your debt and you give me glory. Because when you're in heaven, there will be none of that. There will just be glory only. A sacrifice of praise attracts the presence of God.
Yeah.
Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 21. Again, a verse that we'll probably, many of us will know off the top of our head. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Let's be real. Your money is not your own. It's not. It's Jesus's. Your time is not your own. It's Jesus's. Your kids are not your own. They belong to Jesus as well. Your house. We could just write the list out, couldn't we? The list of Western society, all the things we value. And then on the top of it, on the title, it has to say, Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
That hurts us. You know, that's really easy. When you go to places like India, actually they get that because they've got nothing. And I think that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man or a rich woman to come into the kingdom, because you've got this massive list of possessions. And you've got to write Jesus is Lord over the top of them. And what if he says, give your house away? What? Give your house to someone. You know, Camille, she'd really like a 4-bedroom house. Jesus is calling one of you. No. I feel I got a word of the Lord. Someone needs to buy someone a Land Rover. You know, it hurts, doesn't it? If you've got the capacity to give someone a house and Jesus says, give them your house, that hurts. It hurts. Your time. This is something that I'm really wrestling with at the moment. How do I manage my responsibility as being a father, being a good husband, looking after my children, and serving the church and serving the Lord? I haven't worked it out, but there's a danger of being very protectionist around those things and actually stepping out of the mission of God. And somehow we have to find this radical middle. And I think in our culture it's becoming a real problem, and I'm going on a real personal journey in this area at the moment. Another area which comes under sacrifice. So we've got the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of money, the sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of consistency. It's good to have a quiet time, a time in the Lord, or whatever you want to call it. You know, I need to let you know something. My quiet times are terrible, straight up terrible. 5:30, get up. Sailor's probably already moaning. And I'm just sat in the front room, half dead, trying to read a Bible or trying to worship. I mostly fall asleep. I wake up, have no idea what I've read, if I've actually managed to read anything at all, and remember very little. Can you remember what you ate last Wednesday? Can you remember what Bible verse you read 2 nights ago? No. That's fine. Don't worry. You eat food so you can carry on and not die. You eat the word of God so you can carry on and not die. You don't have to necessarily remember it. I don't remember all my meals, but I know that if I wasn't eating at 5, I wouldn't be here age 32. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just need to calm it down with reading the Bible. It's good to read the Bible. Don't beat yourself up if you can't remember. You don't remember what you eat, but just keep eating. And what does the scripture say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We need to keep eating God's words. Keep eating God's words. Be consistent. Just get in that book. One sentence, one word is enough. You have 3 meals a day. If you get 3 words of the Bible a day, you're quids in, I reckon. Yeah. Quids in. God is good. Right. Yes, 3 meals. Be consistent. And it's going to be a sacrifice. And it's not always going to be glory. Sometimes it's going to be boring. Just straight up boring. Some of my meals are tuna pasta. It's boring, but it does good for my belly. Some of my Bible reading about, you know, Levitical law, just irrelevant. Really, very irrelevant. But I'm going to keep reading it because it's God's word. And if I pick out one verse from the entire book of Leviticus, which is it was a pleasing offering, then that was good enough. Just be consistent with the word of God. Okay, so we've looked at the what is the presence of God, the wider presence of God, how do we get into the presence of God, how do we become aware. So the next thing I want to look at is, let's go to Matthew 3, verse 16. And I would like to call this practicing the presence of God. And this is what that verse says. It says that Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him in the form of a dove. And in another passage, it says that the dove rested and remained. And that Jesus was to look, John the Baptist was to look for the one who the Holy Spirit rested and remained on. Now, I've been wearing our friend here, Lima, for the entire sermon. Lima has been resting and remaining on my shoulder. But you know what? I've had to do this whole sermon in quite a controlled manner for my normal sermon style. Because I do like to throw my arms out and run over here and do this. And if I do it too much, Lima comes off. Your life is not your own anymore. If you want the Holy Spirit to rest and remain on you, you can't get drunk. You can't sleep with someone outside of marriage. You can't practice homosexuality. You can't not give your money. Your life is not your own. If you want the Holy Spirit presence to rest upon you, you've got to start understanding, and so have I, and start practicing a lifestyle that's radical, that's countercultural, because you're trying to do your life saying, how do I keep the dove on me? How do I keep Holy Spirit on me? How do you do life with an ever-conscious awareness of God's presence, manifest presence resting upon you? How do you do it? You run from sin and you run to the arms of the Father. You run from sin. You go into the workplace. Everyone's gossiping about someone or talking about something they watch on TV. And I can't be there. And somehow we've got to do that in a way where we're not being legalistic. We're still loving people. How do I train a client who has pictures of half-naked men on the wall and practices a homosexual lifestyle? How do I do it? I go in there, I hold true to my convictions, but I love him as a friend. Jesus sat with sinners all the times, but he never compromised on his own holiness. We can sit with anyone, but we do not compromise on the word of God and the holiness of God. Our presence is to effect them. Their presence is not to infect us. See the difference in language? Our presence affects, it has an influence on them. But their presence can infect us. The scriptures say, be mindful of the company you keep. Don't be infected by sinners. Affect sinners with holiness. We have to practice the presence of God. And maybe you're thinking, this is sort of like sometimes good, sometimes a bit of a hard sermon. But let me tell you the crux of the matter. So let's go back to Exodus 33. We're going full circle. And pick up in verse 12. So when we read that scripture, we ended with the Lord would speak face to face with Moses, a man does with a friend, and Joshua would remain in that place. Verse 12 picks up. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead this people. Now, let me apply it to you. What would you put in this? You have been telling me, raise my children, do my job. Let's put in, what does it mean for you? Have a little look at that verse 12 and put in your life. It says to so-and-so, you have been telling me, do this. What is the this for you? For Moses, it was leading the people. The sentence continues, but you have not let me know who you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I would know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and give you rest. You are called to do something. You are called to do something impossible that you cannot do in your own strength. You are called to do something in your life that you can only do with God's presence. Moses was called to lead a people. You are called to do something. And I don't know what that is, but you are called to do something. And the Lord wants to do it with his presence in your life, that you would have rest as you're doing the journey. And then Moses said this, if your presence does not go with us, do not send me up from here. How will anyone know you are pleased with me unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from all the people on the world or on the face of the earth? There are many good managers. There are many good parents. There are people who are single, who are doing life exceptionally well. But what is going to distinguish you from everyone else? What? I'm telling you, it ain't your talents. It's not your personality. It's the presence of God. The presence of God is a distinguishing factor in our lives. And Moses had such a revelation and such an understanding of the presence of God. He said, if the presence isn't going, I am not going. So let me apply it to me, and then you might work out how it applies to you. If the presence of God is not in my preaching, I should sit down. That's the truth. If the presence of God is not in my preaching, I should sit down. There has to be a part of my preaching that enters in to the transcendent, omnipotent nature of God. Otherwise, it's just me talking. And you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from him. You need him. You need him. I need him. We need him. And for too long, the church has been doing life in the power of man. You know, I know we all love God. I know that. But the reality is how much of your life are you doing without Jesus? How much of your life are you doing without the presence of God? Jesus did none of his ministry without the Holy Spirit. None of it. And if he's the example, I think we know what the answer is. Unless you are doing 100% of your life with Christ, with the presence of God, it's not enough. Because Jesus did it all with Holy Spirit. He didn't do any ministry until the Holy Spirit came upon him. And your ministry is your sphere of influence. That's your ministry. It's your family, your workplace, your community. That's your ministry. Your sphere of influence. Take the presence of God there. Practice the presence of God. Enter his courts with thanksgiving that his presence would rest upon you. Give sacrifices of praise, money, time, consistency. Repent when you realize that you're in wrong thinking. Have a repentant lifestyle. Let's stand, let's pray. I felt in this moment to pray. In the worship, there was a quietness in a way about the worship that led to an expression of freedom. And I would like to say that bold, radical, adventurous faith rests on quiet trust in the Father's love and grace towards you, in quietness, in confidence in God. So without the band playing, we're just going to ask Holy Spirit to come. And I would encourage you to engage with Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just ask. We know you're in this house today. We know you are here amongst us. We know your scriptures say where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. So we ask now, come and manifest your presence. Come and speak to every person, believer, non-believer, mature, immature. Just think, keep engaging with God. Hopefully he's speaking to you about something personal to you that's powerful. Camille, I felt the Father wanted to say this to you this morning. You are not alone, Camille. I am with you, and I am watching over you and your household. I love you. I am really proud of you. I see your hard work, your diligence, your effort. I can call you out in a crowd and I will bless you and your family. Yeah. I love you. I adore you. Nothing you do is hidden from me and my affection is always towards you. Yeah. I have good plans for your life and I am with you. You are not alone, my precious daughter. Chris Tadula, I don't know what's going on with you, but I really felt the Father say, I've got it, and trust me. And I don't know what that applies to, but I just really felt you needed to hear those two sentences. I've got it. What you're concerned about, what you're mulling through your head, I've got it in hand. And trust me, I'm good. I'm kind. And before we wrap this up, the last people I'd really like to pray for is anyone that's been sort of has a health issue that's been going on for longer than 3 months. And if that's you, just love, I'd ask you to just raise your hand, and I'm just going to speak a prayer over you, and then we will move on. But I just felt there was a grace, because when you've been struggling with sickness and health for a long time, it can really rob you of joy, and it can really impact your relationship with the Father. And I just felt there was going to be breakthrough for a couple of people today. So Father, right now, for those that are responding to this word, those who have their hands raised, those who have some sort of health issue, whether it's in the mind, the body, or the soul, Lord, right now, we just declare the cleansing blood of Jesus. We take hold of your victory of the cross that crushed sin, sickness, and death, and we release life. And in fact, we curse this illness, we curse this problem, and just like Jesus cursed a fig tree, we expect it to die in Jesus' name and for life and wholeness and health to be manifest in people's bodies. Father, we thank you that your presence makes the difference, and we release your presence to all these people in Jesus' name. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.